So recently, author and pastor Nadia Bowles Weber was interviewed on a radio program called Fresh Air. And she mentioned this earnest seminarian who, at one of her speaking engagements, asked, "Pastor Nadia, what are your ways or your spiritual practices for getting closer to God?" And she goes, "Why would you want to get close to God? Whenever Jesus gets close to me, I end up having to love someone I hate, give away more of my money, or forgive someone I don't want to forgive." And she went on to say that when she gives her life to God, she feels like God has come after her. We do often think of the Christian faith as our human search for God, our feeble attempt to get closer to God. But the Bible, the Gospels tell us a different story. And honestly, I feel it's more in the line with Nadia Bowles Weber's experience. The scripture gives us a story of God who keeps showing up, intruding, refusing to leave us alone. A God that is searching for us. A God who doesn't take no for an answer. Let's use a little bit of Christian imagination. What would it be like to be minding your own business and to have someone come up and tell you to drop everything and join them? I mean, perhaps that means you lose some connections with your family, or maybe it means you give up a well-paying career with some immense growth potential, or maybe, just maybe, it means that you end up selling everything in your one-bedroom apartment except what fits in your Ford Focus and move from the great state of Texas to North Carolina. In this passage found in Luke 5, Jesus is calling his first disciples. And in this book, we've seen that Jesus has already experienced the temptation in the wilderness, been rejected in his hometown, and heals a man or two. But now Jesus is looking for disciples. He's looking for those who are going to spend nearly every moment with him to know how to teach and how to live like Jesus. And these men have absolutely no clue what is coming for them. I mean, imagine yourself in the place of the disciples. At this point in the story, we know very little about them, except we know that they're fishermen, and quite frankly, they're not very good at their jobs because they spent all night fishing, and they came back to shore in defeat. And yet, at the end of a long night, they're scrubbing and cleaning, and they're going to put their nets away until it's next time to fish again. I mean, they have caught nothing. Can you imagine standing on the shore wondering, maybe they're thinking, how am I going to eat later? Maybe they're worried about how they're going to make ends meet if this trend continues. Maybe they're considering their other career options and contemplating why they did not learn another trade like carpentry or farming. Really, it's kind of like us wondering what we're going to do with that English or psychology degree. But as they wallow with self-loathing and pity, this man, a man with a crowd gathering around them, gets in their boat and asks them to take them out to the water. What audacity that Jesus had. I can imagine the disciples exchanging looks of confusion and kind of making swirly movements around their head like this man has to be crazy. And yet, there must be something compelling about this Jesus person, because even after a long and unfruitful night, after they just want to pack up their nets and go home, they do it. They actually get in the boat, move out into the water, and oblige Jesus. And after they listen to what Jesus spoke about, and we aren't privy to what he said, then Jesus tells them to drop their nets. And they just spent all this time to clean up their nets at the end of the night. And I know the last thought is, I do not want to clean these nets again and get them dirty in this unfruitful process. But yet, to amuse this crazy man, they go ahead and cast their nets. I can see myself in these disciples, can't you? I mean, have you ever felt that God was calling you to something that seemed utterly ridiculous or counter to what you might think is logical? If we are honest with ourselves, though, a life of following Jesus does look a little crazy to the world. And sometimes, and yet, just like the disciples, we drop our nets. I mean, maybe it was to appease Jesus. Or maybe they were just too tired to argue. But the men dropped their nets, and I suspect they were preparing themselves to be disappointed again. But instead, their narrative tells us that their nets were so full that they had to call backup reinforcements to keep their nets from breaking and their boats from sinking. I mean, what does that say about the immense riches of God? These men are trying to compute in their heads what just happened, and it simply does not add up. They have experienced something that is beyond what is considered conventional or rational. These pieces do not add up, and the response is the realization that it must be a miracle. It has to be a miracle. But then if a miracle has happened, then the fear begins to wash over them, because they have to compute that a miracle comes from God, so this person must be the man of God in their boats, with them, with all the fish. And Simon Peter at that point feels utterly unworthy to be in the presence of God. But Jesus tells him to not worry, because now he would be fishing for people. And without any argument, he drops everything and follows Jesus. Now we ask, who is the person that lost their minds? But I resonate with this story of my inner being. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. Actually, I grew up Jewish. And I grew up in a home that was full of immense turmoil and abuse and pain. And I was always that nerdy, weird kid that no one knew what to do with. Not much has changed. But I had this distinct interest in religion. And growing up in a big, major metropolitan city like Houston, I had the opportunity to be exposed to all different kinds of people, different ethnicities and races and backgrounds and religions. And I thought it was the most fantastic thing. And I read everything about religion I could. Actually, starting at the age of 13, I had my own bus pass. And I would go downtown to the large Houston Public Library. And I knew where the section was. And I would read everything I could get my hands on. I visited mosques and temples. I read the Book of Mormon and the translation of the Quran. And all in my visiting and searching, I felt comfortable in this little Baptist church that I found. These people spoke with fervor and urgency of the message of the good news. And I was given a New Testament, and weekly I would meet with a church member to speak about the words of Jesus. But it seemed crazy. But I was so compelled and wooed by the words of Jesus, much like a courtship. Jesus was calling me and declaring vast love for me. And I read those words with immense longing and desire. And when I was 16 years old, I decided that I too would follow Jesus, and I was baptized. And as I rose from those waters of baptism, I knew that I had changed and was officially a disciple of Jesus, and called to live my life differently. I graduated high school and the top of my class, and like a good Baptist girl, I went to a Baptist college. But my parents disowned me. They didn't want anything to do with me. What they thought was just this sort of teenage rebellion or phase would pass, but it didn't. But I didn't know what to do with that. And then my first year of college, I felt a calling to ministry, but when I told my professors about this, I was told that I must be hearing incorrectly, because surely the Holy Spirit wouldn't call me, a woman, to be a minister. And in that time, I thought about what craziness it is and how Jesus called the disciples and how that seemed crazy and how maybe this wasn't so crazy after all. I was told I would make a great minister or missionary's wife. And that pushed me away. And so for 7 years, I felt the Lord wooing and calling me. I had this net that I was holding on to, and it was the expectations of other people. I did serve the Lord. I taught Bible studies in Sunday school and even served as a children's and youth minister, which is really funny. But I kept that net in death grass. I wanted to serve Jesus on my own terms. And I found myself asking Jesus to follow me. Did you notice that in the scripture, the disciples didn't stop and ask any questions? There was no questioning about what the next steps were or what did this mean. They simply just dropped their nets. And if you continue in the chapter, they move on to witness a miracle of Jesus. I mean, they got right to work. There's no, I guess, on-the-job training maybe? But those circumstances beg us to ask a lot of questions. I mean, did they know who Jesus was? Did they really know? What about their jobs and their families? What was so compelling? And do we have faith like this, like these disciples? Do we think that following Jesus is a life-changing call to action that may call us to live a life that may cost us something? Or do we think of it as just another option to get through this world? I'll let you sit with that question. When we think we are safe in some gated community, and let me tell you, there are a lot of different gates and fences in our lives, God likes to move in the neighborhood. I mean, after all, the scripture tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. But the question is that a threat or is that a promise? I mean, watch out, God's moved into the neighborhood. So then my story continues. After 7 years of marriage, I found myself alone in a marriage with abuse and infidelity. And I was healing from a major surgery after a health scare, and I was broke. I found myself in this survival mode in the process of healing and restoration when I received yet another call to come and follow me. And even in my utter brokenness, I wasn't willing to lay down my nets. Fast forward a year from that, and I was working a job in sales and doing really well. I was earning more money than I had ever earned. I had my own place. I had lots of friends and a strong support network. But yet, I sat in the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship denominational assembly that we have each year. And this professor that I love and trust dearly, that has been my friend for 13 years, looked at me in my face and said, "When are you going to lay down your nets? When was I going to pursue the call that others had seen in my life?" As far as we can tell, the 12 persons that Jesus called to be his companions were ordinary people. Jesus didn't do background checks to determine their IQ levels. He didn't check their financial acumen. He didn't ask them about their professional skills or their temple education. He picked people just like you and me. Ordinary people. Furthermore, their disciples were anything far, far from perfect, as we read in the Gospels. Many times they didn't understand him. They often hesitated to follow him. They even denied him. Judas betrayed him. But these people, these disciples, the ones that willingly laid down their nets, were the ones that were to continue Jesus' work on earth after he left. Ordinary people like us. They were called. All of them. As far as we know, every one of the disciples were chosen and called personally by Jesus. And it's our belief that God individually calls and chooses each one of us. God not only calls us to follow Jesus, but he calls us into the fields and the careers of our own lives. We often speak of this idea of God's call too narrowly, as if God calls people only into ordained ministry. And in my case, that's true, but that's not true for all of us. The truth is that God calls us all into our professions, into our studies, into our interactions with daily people, into loving our neighbor, to loving the stranger, to caring for the poor and the sick and those experiencing disaster. God calls us to each to serve as disciples. But the question is, what is the net that you're holding onto that doesn't allow you to fully live out what God has called you to do? What is it, that thing? Is it prestige? Is it power? Is it money? Is it relationships? The call to be a disciple of Jesus is to lay down our nets and follow. It seems absurd and crazy and counterintuitive in our culture. And it's absurd to someone like me that is the type A planner and has to understand how everything will get from A to Z. But we see in the Gospels what the call is. And so I ask you, where is the Lord calling you? What is preventing you from living out and proclaiming the truth of the gospel as disciples of Jesus? What nets are you holding on to? At this time, we will have an opportunity for you to respond. And you can respond in your seats, or if you feel that this is a congregation that you want to be a member of or follow in baptism, we'd love to talk with that with you. But I just want you to consider this calling to lay down your nets. Amen.